Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, even though today is not Pentecost, it was last Sunday, but we didn't address the issue then because we were in our series of Hebrews. But today we turn our attention to the day of Pentecost, the day upon which, as we have read, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that as the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished his work, as he was resurrected, as he ascended into heaven, as God raised him to his right hand and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, then having received from his Father that which he had laid down his life for, now he pours out upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ all of these gifts, and the greatest gift of all, of course, being the Holy Spirit. Because after all, what is the central aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely it is reconciliation. It is sinners and God being brought together. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit certainly brings us to that, because it's the Holy Spirit that bridges that gap. It's based, of course, on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. but it's put into effect by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is a very important person for us to understand and to experience. Unfortunately, the name of the Holy Spirit is associated with certain movements in the church. The Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the Signs and Vineyards movements, and so forth. And we're given the impression that, well, especially Reformed churches, that we're not that experiential. I mean, we really have our heads full of theology, but we're not that kind of touchy-feely types of people. That's the Pentecostals. That's the Charismatics. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Reformation did not ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and his ministry was a major part also of the Reformation theology. And so we're not, as people say mockingly, the frozen chosen. No. If anything, we should be the most experiential of all. Because that's what true theology brings us to experience God. And the giving of the Holy Spirit then was that. The most important part was to bring us to experience God, to have communion with Him. After all, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But the Holy Spirit dwells within us, in each and every one of us. And so he is to have an impact upon our life. And how sad if we treat him as somebody that lives with us, but we never talk to him. We hardly know he's there. We never rely upon him for anything. I mean, that's like having Jesus come and live with you and you never speak to him. You never even acknowledge that he's there in your house. And you think, why would we do that? That would be such an insulting thing for us to do. We'd love to have the Lord Jesus Christ live with us and walk with us through life's way. We'd always be talking to him. We'd always rely upon him. We'd never ignore him. Well, why would we do that with the Holy Spirit? After all, he is, as Jesus referred to, another comforter, one like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit has to be a very integral part of our Christian life and our Christian experience. And if you know nothing about the Holy Spirit, experientially I mean, then you're losing out big time. It's like Paul going to Ephesus and speaking to them and talking to them about the Holy Spirit. And they said, holy what? I mean, what are you talking about, Holy Spirit? He said, you don't know about the Holy Spirit? What were you baptized into? See, baptism is a symbol of that. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And so he said, what were you baptized in? Well, we only have the baptism of John. They didn't have that which that symbolized, the real thing, which John himself spoke about, you remember. I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me who baptizes with what? With fire. With a reference, of course, to Pentecost and to the Holy Spirit. And so they are baptized in Jesus' name, and they receive the Holy Spirit, as people did on the day of Pentecost. So, all of that to instill in your mind the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit, important for you, so that you might have the right experience of the Christian life. That it may not, as I said, be just intellectual. I mean, that's terrible if we have that. But to have that experience of the Holy Spirit with us daily leading and guiding and strengthening and comforting. I mean, we could fill volumes with the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So much is said in the scriptures about that. Well, looking to this day then, this day of Pentecost, which of course was 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days he was appearing to them, it seems on a seven-day cycle. And after 40 days, of course, he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't start the work of the mission. And so you don't have power to do it. You don't know how to do it. So wait in Jerusalem. But we're apostles. We can do it. No, 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 you can't do it. You have to wait. And so they waited in Jerusalem, and 10 days later, the experience that we read about happened. The Holy Spirit came in his time and in his way. But the first thing that we note then from this passage is an ecclesiastical perspective. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not sent to certain individuals. He wasn't sent to a select few, to the leaders. No, he was sent to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read they were all gathered together on the day of Pentecost. Some take that to mean the apostles, that is just referring to the apostles. But it's not, and they back that up by saying, oh, we're told that Peter stood up, standing up from the 12, and that he spoke to the people, that there were only them, but they weren't. It was the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit earlier, we talk about 120. They were in the upper room. It doesn't make sense that it's only for the select few in light of all that I've just said. The Spirit is sent as a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his work of salvation and in terms of our welcome, church welcome. What does it say? That God, our Father, gives to his children things that we ask for, and he never refuses to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So the Holy Spirit is given not only to a select few. Certainly, he's given to the leaders, and in the Old Testament we have that. The Holy Spirit comes upon, of course, Moses, upon the prophets, the priests, And then we have, of course, the elders with Moses. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And he came with a special anointing, a special task that they had. But now in the fullness of time, that which is spoken about by Joel and Moses, you remember, when people said, oh, these two guys that weren't part of you, they're speaking, they're also prophesying, shall we stop them? And he said, what, you think I'm jealous? I mean, is that what it is? He said, I'm not jealous. I wish to God that all would prophesy, that the Holy Spirit would come upon everyone, all of God's people. And of course, that's what Joel prophesies, as we have read. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men, your old men, your men servants, maid servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. No, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just for leaders, not just for ministers and elders. We all need the Holy Spirit. As I've said, his work is so essential. Without the Holy Spirit, we would never come to faith. in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the Holy Spirit, we would have no power to be His servants, whatever our calling may be. And besides, that's what the festival of Pentecost was all about anyway. It wasn't just for a few people. I mean, Pentecost in the Judaism was a day in terms of the full harvest that God would give to all people, to all His Israelites. And so they started off with the first fruits at the beginning of harvesting, but at the end was a fullness. It was all about God's provision. How, I mean, as I've said, God uses very earthly experiences to make real and easy to understand the spiritual blessing. So the harvest of earthly fruit is used as an image of God providing for all of our needs, not just food and drink. And so the Holy Spirit comes on that day that they celebrated Pentecost. Of course, we have to be careful because people abuse this truth. And they abuse it in this way, that they say, since we all have the Holy Spirit, therefore we are all equal, and therefore there should not be distinction. So people use that with respect to offices in the church. Because we all have the Holy Spirit, well, then we should be able to do these things too. Women should be able to have offices as well. But again, we have to be so careful that we don't allow such false reasoning. I mean, after all, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, were there no more apostles left? Was that distinction erased? Were there no ministers after the coming of the Holy Spirit? Were there no elders? Were there no deacons? Was there no authority in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Were there no distinction of offices? Absolutely, there were, and they exist today. So the coming of the Holy Spirit upon all those that believe, whether they be youth, whether they be adults, whether they be seniors, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit came upon all. But it doesn't mean that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit belong to everyone. No, they're not. I mean, we can read in Corinthians that He gives gifts, He bestows gifts according to His will. In other words, in the manner in which we will serve Him, we don't all serve in the same way. We're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all legs, we're not all eyes, as Paul argues in Corinthians. So though we all have, as believers, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we don't have the same calling. And there is legitimate authority structures in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this event, in terms of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is a once and for all event. It's not a repetitive event. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is not a repetitive event. We don't do it over and over again. Unfortunately, the Catholics do fall into that error in their Mass. That's what they're doing. They're saying the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is an ongoing event. And that's why He has to be there physically. That's why the bread and the wine turn into the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because a real sacrifice is taking place. And that's why that irks us so much. Because it undermines and questions the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," He meant it is finished. When it says in Hebrews, there remains no sacrifice, there is no need for any sacrifice, then the Catholic practice, of course, runs counter to that. No. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was once and for all. The benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, are ongoing. So we continue to receive forgiveness of sins. People continue to be converted. Jesus doesn't have to go back on the cross and die again for them. No. It was once and for all. But the benefits flow throughout all generations. so it is with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured upon the church. That was a once and for all event. The Holy Spirit remains in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and on all believers. And so when people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when people are added to the church, the benefits of this event, the coming of the Holy Spirit, continue to be experienced because now the Holy Spirit comes on that individual. Not in the same way that he came on the day of Pentecost with the signs that accompanied it. But nevertheless, it's not the signs that are important. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit that is important. People get hung up about the signs. Are he the Pentecostal and the charismatic? Or you have to speak in tongues in order for us to believe that the Holy Spirit has come. It's not about the signs. It's about the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in you and in me. And so when a person comes to faith, when a person is added to the church, then they receive and experience that gift that God bestowed upon the church. So that person, the moment that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, before they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit is at work in their hearts and minds. Otherwise, they wouldn't come to faith. It's the Spirit that calls us out. It's the Spirit that finds out all those that God has chosen and brings them to faith and seals them. He is the seal for the fact that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are part of his church. And by the way, let me remind you also the importance of being members of the church. We cannot look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as though joining it is an option. The gift of the Holy Spirit was sent upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we become members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we share in the blessings. After all, Paul speaks, does he not, about the church as a body of Christ. And we're all different parts of that body. And it's that body that the Holy Spirit gifts in different ways. And so the benefits then of the day of Pentecost continue to flow to all those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and members of his church. So you need to be careful that you don't get fooled by those, as I've mentioned, that restrict the presence of the Holy Spirit in believers until various signs are shown and that they are acceptable to them. No, it's not at all. Not at all. The Holy Spirit, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. And you need to be attuned to the Holy Spirit. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. You need to obey the Holy Spirit. You need to follow him. Why? Because we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can ignore the Holy Spirit. But then we'll miss out on these many blessings that he wants us to experience. So we need to do two things. We need to read the scriptures and find out about this person. Who he is, what he does, how he does it. Often in our confessions, the Word and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. He leads us by his Word and Spirit. It's interesting that in our catechism, puts it that way. Why wouldn't he put it in the other way? I mean, you'd think you'd put God first, right? You're led by the Holy Spirit and the Word. But it doesn't. It puts it the other way around. Why? Is there any significance to that? Well, how would you know if you're being led by the Spirit apart from the Word? No, the Spirit uses the Word of God. That's how we hear. We're not going to hear audible voice from the Holy Spirit. I mean, if that's what you're waiting for, It's never going to happen unless, you know, you go crazy and you start hearing voices. You're not going to hear voices. The Spirit speaks to us through the Scriptures. The promises are all laid out there. And He leads us to experience those. He empowers us to experience them. He guides us into those. He alerts us to those precious promises. God is your Heavenly Father. Cry out to Him, Abba Father. That's what He teaches us to do. But they go hand in hand. And the Word of God is a check to us. Because often people say, oh, the Holy Spirit is leading us this and this, this way and that way. Oh, yeah? Well, how come it's against God's Word? No. The Holy Spirit never leads us contrary to God's Word. Always in line with God's Word. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, His main work that we speak about is what we call sanctification. His main work is to lead us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, he's our coach. He leads us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He leads us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that a little closer this evening when we look at what conversion is, which is to put off the old man and to put on the new man. But who is the one that leads us to do that? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So if we're not growing in our faith, if we are not becoming more and more holy in our Christian life, then here's where the problem may be. We may be ignoring our coach. We may not be listening to him. We may not be reading God's Word. We may not be praying to the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and lead us and guide us and help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. If we just do it in our own strength, it's never going to happen. After all, he says, wait in Jerusalem, because unless he comes, you will have no power. I don't care how well you know the Scriptures. You may know, be very good at studying the Scriptures, but I'm saying, if you don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit, you don't have power to change anything in your life. Not at all. You may have all the good resolutions. It's never going to happen. You think the apostles didn't want to get out and preach the gospel? Of course they did. But he says, no, not yet. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And so we need to call upon him. After all, the Bible says, God will not deny the Holy Spirit to all who ask him. So these people are led to ask. They have a need. They understand how much they need him. And they pray to God for him. Well, maybe we need to pray as believers. Lord, help us to understand who he is. Help us to obey him. Help us to follow his lead so that we might indeed make progress in our holiness. But not only is there this ecclesiastical perspective, but there's an evangelical perspective. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, which was, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But for what? What major work did he emphasize? This, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And people that, of course, look at and study the Scriptures and look at Acts and how it's outlined, there's an outline. That's what it's about. It's about the mission of the church. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit as he leads the church to fulfill this mission. And the book of Acts then is like concentric circles as it's going from Jerusalem to these outward places to the uttermost ends of the earth by preaching the gospel. And so there is this evangelical aspect. We are given power to be witnesses. So the Holy Spirit is sent in order to empower you for this task of being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit has a mission. And unfortunately, people abuse that. They change that. They compromise that. They want the Holy Spirit for something else, for signs and wonders, to make them look good. But that wasn't the reason the Holy Spirit was sent. It's not that we may sit at home and feel good and have all these experiences or speak in tongues, as many people emphasize. It wasn't for that. It was so that we would have power to witness with respect to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the disciples spoke, went outside and started speaking, what were they speaking? They weren't saying, look at me, I can speak in different languages. I'm holier than you. And if you work hard and get to a certain level, you will have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you'll be able to start speaking in tongues. What a wonderful thing. Is that what it was all about? Not at all. What were they speaking about? They were speaking about the mighty acts of God with respect to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So the Holy Spirit is sent and gifts us and empowers us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. So the question is, has he succeeded in doing that with you? I mean, are you engaged in any way, shape, or form in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what God sent his Holy Spirit upon you for. One of the reasons. I mean, different ways of doing it, you understand. Doesn't mean that we all have to become ministers. Doesn't mean there have to be elders or missionaries. Well, if you read the book of Acts, people weren't all missionaries either. But we are told that when they fled, what were they speaking? Even as they are being persecuted and fleeing dangers, they're speaking to everyone about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word is spreading. No, we can all do it. We can all be agents of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this powerful message to take out to the world. The powerful message of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that was a requirement when they were looking to replace Judas was that this person had to have known, been with them from the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ to the resurrection. That tells us how important the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our gospel ministry. Right? We can't just go telling people, oh, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? And that. No. We can't contract it to such a few statements. We have to include all the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the supernatural especially, so they understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's why John records the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and things. He said, I've written these things that you might know. Know what? Know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And believing in him, that you might have eternal life. We shouldn't be scared of people. We shouldn't say, oh, I shouldn't mention the miracles because people will laugh at me. They'll laugh at you anyway if you're a believer. They laughed at the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the message that we have to take to the world. All the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, his death on a cross as forgiveness for our sins. And we have this mission field. And how wonderfully that is expressed in this passage. I mean, here's the day of Pentecost. They have these people from all over, from all these various nations. They've all come to Jerusalem for this festival. And here they are, and they hear this commotion from this room, this house, and it's all these people speaking in different languages, and they pour out onto the street, and it's early in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're all speaking in these languages. And these people are just absolutely amazed. And they wonder, I mean, what's going on? I mean, and then they think they're drunk. I mean, have you ever heard a drunk person speak? You can't make a word out. They slur everything. They can't even speak in the language that they know, never mind another language. And that's why people say, oh, they're drunk. Well, how come they're speaking so clearly and you can understand them? And how come they're speaking in languages they don't even know? Drunkenness doesn't do that. There's the opposite. And so here they are speaking in all of these different languages. And when you have that, it kind of reminds you of the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? We preached on that, Thanksgiving maybe. At the Tower of Babel, the languages were confused. It was a way of God restraining evil, protecting his people. And so our enemies were confused, and they're still confused. And we're thankful, as we mentioned a number of months ago, of the fact that we have divided nations. That's one way that God restrains evil. But look what happens here. For the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that obstacle is removed. For the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to overcome that barrier that was a restraint on evil, but to us now being given the ability to speak to all the nations of the world, that obstacle is removed. For what? For the sake of the gospel, that it can go forth. You may say, well, doesn't that reverse the whole rationale of the Tower of Babel? No, because we're not one language still. He didn't turn it back to one language. That would have been to run counter to the purposes of Tower of Babel. No. We are given the ability to speak in other languages, so that the gospel may go forth into all the world, to every nation. That's our mission field. And the church cannot forget that. We can't be introverted and just look within. We have a task that is outward looking. We need to go out into all the world. And though there may be barriers to that in terms of culture, in terms of the way that they live, the way that they think, that's irrespective. We still have to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's why the church is so missionary-minded. And that's why we spend so much money and effort and personnel to send people into all the world. The other religions don't do that. But we do. Because we've got a message that they need to hear. And we are empowered to do so. We don't lack power, people of God. You don't lack power. God has given you everything that you need. What we need is obedience. And then finally, we have this eschatological perspective. We're told that these are the last days. I will pour out my spirit in verse 18 in those days, and they shall prophesy. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome days. Awesome day of the Lord. And in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit. So this event of Pentecost falls and marks the last days. So in terms of eschatology, the days that we live in now is the last phase of God's purposes. We are living in the last day. And these last days are viewed in a way that takes in the beginning and the end all in one image. And so this prophecy of Joel does that. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit. There's the beginning, the day of Pentecost. But well, how does it end? The sun shall be dark, turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day. Takes into the end. So the prophecy of Joel looks at this period, last days, and it gives us an image, as we've so often said, and of looking at hills from a distance and seeing the peaks. And we see two peaks that it looks like they're the same. They're at the same place. But yet they're separated by some valleys or great number of valleys. But the peaks seem to be in the same place, but they're not. So that's the way Joel is looking at it. He's looking at it from a distance. He sees the beginning, the day of Pentecost. He sees the end, the day of the Lord's return. This whole period is the last phase, the last day. No such thing as 1,000 years. That's this gap between the two. We're in that gap. We're in those days. And it's for us to preach the gospel because the days will run out. That awesome day of the Lord will come when the Lord returns. No more time to be saved. No more time to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, not at all. So it's incumbent upon us to understand. The world doesn't know that. The world ridicules that, as you saw over the last 3 or 4 weeks when people predicted that the world will come to an end on May the 21st. I mean, you saw the reaction of the world. I mean, ridicule. Ridicule. But what they need to understand is that the Lord is going to come back. And then their ridicule is going to turn into horror as they ask the rocks to fall on them and the earth to swallow them up, because this is such an awesome, a terrible day. They can't stand before God, but there will be no escape. Just like the days of Noah. They mocked and ridiculed and called into question the prophecy that he was speaking about, the judgment of God. But it came. The door was shut, though. It was too late. People of God, we can't sit back in their lives. I mean, it's the last phase. This is a very important time for us. Not to be predicting when he's coming back, but to be preparing people so that they may not come into judgment, but rather that they may take cover and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we need to be aware, cognizant of the fact that we are in the last days, and the day of the Lord, the awesome day, is coming. The time will run out. And so the church has this awesome responsibility to go out into all the world and preach the gospel and call them to repentance and faith, even though they are opposed at every hand and persecuted. That's our mission, and we cannot do it on our own. How loving and patient God is, that he sends his Holy Spirit, even when the time is running out, he sends his Holy Spirit to lead the charge, to bring the message of the gospel and the call to repentance to all the nations of the world. People of God, we have no excuse. We don't lack power. We don't lack information. We have the Word of God. Yes, God will accomplish his purposes. He is sovereign. But there's a certain aspect where the church can be unfaithful. And we need to make sure that we're not unfaithful. That we utilize all that God has given to us, especially his Holy Spirit. And we obey him and follow him and trust him. And go out into the street of this world and raise our voices and declare the mighty acts of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that reminds us of the way that you have equipped your people. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the comfort that that brings to us personally, that the Holy Spirit is there to attend to our needs, to lead us and guide us into a living an experiential relationship with you, to enjoy the full blessings of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father is so thankful for his work, because it's his work that has brought us, each and every one of us, into this wonderful privilege of being called the children of God. And it's He that strengthens us day by day in all of our struggles. But our Father, we're also thankful that the Holy Spirit leads and guides the church. He's the general of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, leading us into the mission field, leading us to be witnesses to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this perishing world. That it's not left to the tactics of people like us, but it's the Holy Spirit that leads your people to the uttermost parts of the earth. And our Father in heaven, we are mindful of His success. That no matter how vicious the opposition has been down the centuries, no matter what persecution has faced the church, yet the witness of the church has gone out to the uttermost parts of the earth and continues to do so, so that all of God's chosen may be gathered in to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we are mindful that your patience will not last forever, but the awesome day of the Lord is coming. And so, Father, we pray that we might be faithful in taking the gospel just as the early church did in the book of Acts and turn the world upside down. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless each and every one of us in the respective roles that you give us. Lord, that each of us would raise our voice and people would hear the mighty acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.